Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. And thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Hey, everybody, welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. The Deep Dive Podcast, as you know, is just one small part of a larger effort that's designed at helping you engage regularly with the Word of God. And so there's a reading plan on our website, and there's a link to that reading plan in the description of this episode. And so we really want you to be, if you're just listening to the podcast, that we're excited that you're listening to the podcast. But the best part, the most important part, is reading Scripture and reflecting on Scripture and allowing it to shape and to touch our hearts. So all we're going to be doing on this podcast is just trying to give you a little background information, just trying to maybe inspire you or get you excited about what you're going to read this week. And so so make sure that you're checking that reading plan out and make sure that you're listening to the previous podcast of this. So this is, we're going to be talking about Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 today. And so if this is the first podcast you're listening to, you just need to push pause right now. You need to go back and listen to the introduction, listen to the ones preceding this and read those reading plans and allow the Lord to speak to you. So anyway, every week though, I invite a person to sit down and talk to me, talk with me about the passage of Scripture that we're reading. And I usually choose someone that's amazing, that is wise, that is gifted, but also, and probably most importantly, people that I like spending time with and people that I like to talk to. So this week is no exception. My guest today is wise and loves the Lord and is an amazing person. I've known her for many, many years. She is the adults pastor at Freedom Fellowship in Canyon, but most importantly, she is my sister-in-law. Okay, she is Amy's twin sister. Right, so this is pretty exciting. All for those of you who are listening, get to know a little bit about Amy's family. But Amanda Mullins is with me today. Thanks for doing this, Amanda. I'm really excited that you're doing this.
Absolutely.
So tell our listening audience, our tens and tens of listeners, tell them what they need to know about you.
I am, yes, my claim to fame is being Amy's twin sister.
Yes.
For you all.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
I am very, very happy. And I've known Brad for many years, like 28, 29 years.
Yeah.
So long
yeah.
time.
Long time. Probably 30, yeah. actually.
Raised our kids together. Yeah, yeah. Maybe right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, I have been in ministry for about 18 years now. I've been children's pastor and women's pastor and adults pastor, and I'm in charge of the small groups at our church, and really, really just love ministry. It's really my heart. I never thought I would go into ministry because my dad was in ministry, and I thought, oh, nope, never doing that. And the Lord saw fit to lead me in a different direction. I do have four children. I'm a grandma of two of the cutest grandbabies ever. And
they are cute. They're super cute.
They're adorable.
Yeah.
They really are. I'll show you a picture anytime you want to see one.
Yeah.
I have many.
She's prepared at all times.
Yes. But yes, I have four children, three boys and a daughter. She plays volleyball. My daughter does. And she keeps me very busy. That is the busiest part of my life currently, is toting Emma to and from her activity.
Yes. So, yeah. Because the three boys, they're all adults and out of the house and doing their own thing. And so
all three married.
Yeah. Yeah. And so Emma is the only one that is still is still around. We're not that
And you would
far.
Think my life would be less busy with just one child, but it's the opposite.
It's totally not.
True. Yeah.
Yeah. We're not that far from empty nest, Amanda. We're not that far away.
That's so right.
We could see the light at the end of the tunnel.
Then what will we do with our time? I don't even know.
I know.
It's like pickleball.
Yes. Dadgummit, we need to do that. Yes, because I'm very excited about that. Okay, anyway, but this is not a pickleball podcast, though. It is the Deep Dive podcast. We're going to talk about scripture. And so this week, we're digging into Hebrews chapter 4, the first little part of Hebrews chapter 4 here, verses 1 through 13. Just for our listeners, just some background information, just some things to remember, and I kind of say this at the top of every episode, but remember that Hebrews is not really a letter, not like a lot of the other books in the New Testament. Hebrews is kind of more like a sermon. It's kind of, in fact, some scholars actually think that it was a sermon or a kind of a combination of some sermons. And so it's very much more of a teaching kind of document, teaching tool. Has a lot of Old Testament references. And today, in our reading today, Psalm 95 is going to figure pretty prominently in what we're going to be talking about today. But Psalm 110 is also mentioned a lot. And so it really is kind of an exposition on some Old Testament passages. So, having said all of that, we get into Hebrews chapter four, and let's also remember that what was kind of going on maybe a little bit in Hebrews chapter three, where you know the author of Hebrews is, you know, really encouraging his folks to keep a tight grip on their faith. And we talked about last week about how that careful kind of intentionality what's the right way to put it? That you're going to see all throughout Hebrews, the author really telling us to kind of live out this Christian life with care. Like, it's important. It matters a lot. And so he just kind of finished that, and he was using the people of Israel as a negative example in the wilderness, you know, and he kind of continues that in this passage that we're going to be getting into here at the top of Hebrews chapter 4. So. Let's just start, Amanda, with like, what were some things that, as you were reading this through, what were some things that jumped out at you, that kind of stood out at you? What confused you? What excited you? What kind of jumped out as you were reading it?
Yeah. Well, it's good to know the background of this when you are reading it, because if you don't, you get a little bit confused and lost in it. So as I was reading it, really the word that comes up over and over and over is rest.
Yes.
Rest, rest, rest.
Right.
And for me, that was enter into this rest. There's still time to enter into this rest.
Right.
And rest is a big deal, and it's hard to understand because we don't know how to rest. For me, it was a good reminder that Jesus is still at work.
Right.
And that rest was not just for the Israelites entering the promised land. They didn't get to for a long time, you know, and that, you know, rest is still ongoing, and we rest in who the person of Christ is.
Yes.
But it's hard to understand how to do that.
Right.
So I think for me, that was the bigger context for me.
Yeah.
Was rest. How do I do it?
Yeah. The writer of Hebrews kind of takes for granted the practice of Sabbath. Like, he just takes that for granted. Like, you know, the people that he's writing to understood Sabbath. They understood, you know, God's command to rest on the seventh day, that was an important, that one seventh of our days were supposed to be spent in rest, you know? So they understood that it was a regular part of their life, a regular part of who they are. He kind of takes that for granted when he's writing to him, you know, he references that Sabbath rest, and he just kind of takes for granted that that's a regular practice that they have. So I think you're right to say, like, for us as modern readers, when we're reading that, we kind of have to step back, because this thing that the author of Hebrews is just taking for granted in folks is something that we really struggle with right at the outset. So this command from God to spend regular times, like one out of every 7 days, right, to spend regular time resting and reflecting on the character of God, that's something that we struggle with in our busy lives. And so there's this essential element here that we have trouble even getting our heads around, because it's not a part of who we are, what we do, you know?
Right.
And especially those of us with teenage girls that were running around.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Good grief. Uh-huh. And you have the double whammy, because teenage girl and ministry, you know, which on normal, like, Sabbath rest days, you know, that's you're working, you know, you're challenged, mm-hmm. you have to do that. So
for sure.
So let me ask you then, and I'm asking and I hate to put you on the spot, but I'm asking as a person who fails miserably at this. Okay. So, mm-hmm. but how do you pursue rest in your life? Like, what does it look like for you? How are you working at least to try to incorporate and practice Sabbath in your life?
Sure. Yeah, it is difficult. It's very difficult. I did hear this teaching one time and it was really freeing to me because I think when I think of rest, I kind of misunderstand what it should look like. Sometimes right. we think that just means laying still and doing nothing.
Right.
And this teaching was so good because it was like, no, it's a rest from what has kept you so busy.
Yeah.
So it's a rest from maybe your 9-to-5 job or your right. Maybe your housework for the day, things that have just kind of worn you down.
Yeah.
It's a rest from that. So right. some people find rest in activity or like one lady said, she cleaned her gutters because it was restful for her,
yeah,
you know? Right. So it's not like we have to lay our bodies down mm-hmm. and take a nap or binge watch Netflix. You know, that's right. not rest. That's
yeah.
not rest at all. So rest is just taking a break from the things that have just kind of worn you out for the week. So for me, it is hard to find that time because often, you know, most people would do it on a Saturday.
Yeah.
And I would like to think I would do that, except for my Saturdays are very, very, very busy
yeah.
with my daughter.
Yeah.
And so I do have to carve out time to just to not always be working.
Yeah.
You right, know, right. Whether it's a house project or it's whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Rest is difficult. And I'm just going to be real. Sometimes it just doesn't happen.
Oh, gosh.
And
yeah.
I don't, and I think I don't know how sometimes to make it happen. Like I want
yeah.
it to be.
Yeah. Yeah.
But,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah. No, I'm the same way. I feel like this is a concept, you know, or a command that God's been trying to teach me for like, you know, 40 years and,
yeah,
and
I still don't
get it. I'm still not really good at it. And so, so for those of you out there who feel like you really struggle with it, you know, we totally understand. It's a struggle for us too. I think the other thing too, because you, when we think of rest, you're right. We think of like the absence of activity. We imagine that as rest. But the absence of activity is not always like restful, you know, sometimes laying around, and not doing anything is like a symptom of depression. You don't feel rested right. after that at all. You actually feel worse, you know, after just mm-hmm. laying around and doing nothing. So rest is not the absence of activity. The, you know, what God did when he rested on the seventh day is he looked at this thing that he had made and he just reflected on it. And he mm-hmm. said, it's good. You know, that's what he did on the seventh
yeah.
day. And so for us, rest, really means turning our hearts and our eyes to the Lord God Almighty and saying he's mm-hmm. good, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so when we talk about rest, that's what we're talking about. So it can be, you know, it can be cleaning out your gutters with your headphones on and you're listening to some worship music or to you know, a podcast, you know, that someone
yeah,
might produce.
Sure.
I don't know, a pastor. Yeah. Yeah. maybe on the book of Hebrews, but somehow you're taking a break from your normal activities so that you can really focus your heart and your attention on the goodness of God. And
yes.
And so anyway, mm-hmm. so that is, I think, what rest is. And it's good that we talk about that because we got to settle that before we get to anything else. That's just implied in this passage.
Mm-hmm.
He's using that actually as a metaphor to talk about some other stuff, you know. So because mm-hmm. he talks about Sabbath rest. He talks about three different kinds mm-hmm. of rest right here in this first part. He's talking about Sabbath rest. But then he references the rest that the children of Israel were promised when they entered the promised land. So when you go into the promised land, this land that I promise you, when you go there, you're going to be able to rest from wandering around in the desert and from war and everything else. And you're just going to be able mm-hmm. to live your lives to the fullest. So there was this promise that was attached to rest. And so what we know and what the writer of Hebrews points out is that the children of Israel did cross into the promised land, although it was 40 years, I mean, after they set out,
right.
you know, because they could not, you know, obey the Lord, which I can totally relate to and all of us can. But they do
yeah.
finally enter into this rest. But then the writer of Hebrews is like, but then here's David, y'all. Here's David talking mm-hmm. about this future rest. And and if they had entered rest, why is David still talking about this future rest? So there's Sabbath rest, there's rest that comes from the promised land, but then there's this ultimate rest that we're looking forward to, you know, eventually, you know? And so anyway, and so I think so the one of the things that we've been talking about, Amanda, too, in this series, we've been talking about how the writer of Hebrews, and as a matter of fact, I'm going off on a rabbit trail here, but the writer of Hebrews may have been writing. Some scholars think, and I just heard this week, but some scholars think that the writer of Hebrews may have been writing to a group of priests in Antioch that had become Christians. Acts references, the book of Acts references this body of priests that had become Christians. He may have been writing to them, trying to encourage them not to return to their Levitical duties. You know what I mean? Not to go back to being priests because they were experiencing some persecution. So he's trying to encourage them, right? And so that's why he's using all this imagery and everything that they would have been really familiar with when he's talking about this rest, you know? And so, but one of the things that he's doing is he's talking about all these things. Like he talks about angels and he talks about how Jesus is superior. He is supreme over the angels. He talks about the temple. Jesus is supreme over the temple. He talks about the priesthood. Jesus is supreme over the priesthood. He talks about the law. Jesus is supreme over the law. He's fulfilled the law. All of these like pillars of the practice of Jewish faith. And then here he's saying, Sabbath, Jesus is Sabbath, just like Jesus' fulfillment of the temple, just like Jesus' fulfillment of the Torah, just like his fulfillment of the priesthood, Jesus' fulfillment of Sabbath. And we will find that promise rest, that ultimate promise rest in him. And and I think that's a pretty beautiful and profound thing to reflect on. So
absolutely.
It's good to know, you know, that all this finds its, you know, completion in Christ. You know what I mean? So anyway, what else? Anything else that kind of jumped out at you as you were looking at this passage or?
Yes, actually verse 11 says, let's see, let me find it. Let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And I think for me, that word strive really stood out.
Yeah.
So, like you were talking about earlier, rest is not this act of doing nothing.
Right.
Rest is this act of it's reflecting, but it's also persevering through things. So it's like in preparation, you know, for our rest.
Yeah.
There is, we must strive to live this way. We must prepare ourselves for eternity.
Right.
We must prepare ourselves for that rest. And so that striving to me, I just thought, golly, what does that look like? And it's a pursuit of holiness. It's a pursuit of pursuing Christ with all that we have. So there, it's like an active rest, right? Like we rest in our future hope and glory,
right,
but we actively participate with the Spirit in our lives while we prepare for that rest.
Yeah, exactly.
And so that word strive stuck out to me.
Yeah, it's almost weird, right? It's weird to see strive and rest in the same sentence. Like they feel like they're opposite things, at least to us, you know? And I think, so there's, I think you already touched on a couple of really good application points here. You know, one thing is that just in our regular practice of rest, which is a command from God that we do that, right? One thing is, and you and I both know this, and many of our listeners will know it too, but rest is not one of those things that happens by accident. you don't passively enter rest. If you're going to rest, you have to proactively carve that time out and make the space to have rest. And so there is some striving, right? There is some energy or attention that you have to pay in order to rest, you know? And so that's my problem with regular rest, Amanda, is that I don't put, because I'm scattered and because I'm sometimes not structured and disorganized, like I'm not putting that effort into carving out rest. And so then I never do it, you know? So, so I think that's there. I think that's there for us to learn, but then also, and you mentioned this already too, the writer of Hebrews over and over again is trying to help us understand, look, this life that we're supposed to live in Christ, it matters. It's important.
Yeah.
Like we should be really pouring our energy and our life and our focus into becoming this person that God has created us to be. And we should be pouring our life and energy and focus into entering this fulfillment that he has for us, this rest, you know, because that's what rest was for Israel. The way it was supposed to work, when they crossed over the Jordan into the promised land, and when they conquered all of the Canaanite tribes in the promised land, then they were supposed to enter this fulfillment of their purpose, you know? And so when we think about rest, that's what the writer of Hebrews is, that's a good way for us to describe it, fulfillment, right? This fulfillment of our purpose. Mm-hmm. And so we've got to be really pouring energy and focus into that in order for it to happen. You know what I mean?
Right.
So what does that look like for you? Like, how do you strive to enter that rest?
Yeah. Well, for me, honestly, it's being in the Word is vital to enter into, I think, to even begin to understand what kind of rest this whole thing is talking about here. Mm-hmm. The Word is vital. And for me, I feel like that's life changing. Like, it changes you, it directs you, it guides you.
Right.
It disciplines you. It does all the things, right? So the Word is vital. So for me, that's a big deal. But also being in community with other believers really, really, really does help me. Encouragement, being an encouragement, but also receiving encouragement from one another. Being able to do stuff like this, talk about the Word. Oops, sorry.
Yeah.
I'm just going to hang that up right there.
Hello.
Hello. Yes. I think being in community with fellow believers, because God tells us to be, right? But I think that too helps us. I don't know. It's sometimes like it helps us. It's like somebody lends you their faith a little bit,
yeah,
you know,
exactly.
Like if I'm going through a struggle or whatever, being in that community really, really helps me stay focused and pursue that holiness and pursue righteous living, because it's an encouragement to me.
Yeah, right.
You know, I have an example. A few months ago, we had a guy in church here that lost his wife to cancer, long battle of cancer. Mm-hmm. And it was the Sunday following her funeral.
Yeah.
And I looked over and I'm just like, you know, have you been in church and you're just like, I'm not feeling it. I'm just like, not feeling it, you know?
No, that's never happened to me. Yeah, I've never felt that.
It's totally ridiculous to even admit that. I know that, but
it's true.
But it's true, right? Yeah. Sometimes you're just like, I'm thinking about lunch. I'm thinking about whatever, you know, playing pickleball. Anyway, I look over, my eyes just catch a glimpse of him, and he is pouring out his heart in praise and adoration and thanksgiving to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I look at him and I'm like, man, if he can do it, I can do it.
No doubt. Yeah.
The moment that community just kind of helped me pursue that holiness more and more. And I found myself just like, who am I, God? Who am I to ever stand before you and say, this is not enough for me? Who am I to say, I'm not in the mood?
Right.
You know? Anyway, so that community, it really, really, really did help me pursue and put things in perspective.
Yeah.
More of that persevering toward that holy living, striving toward that.
Yeah, absolutely. I was listening to a podcast actually this morning, and so it was this guy, he was a guest on another podcast, but he was talking about a podcast that he had started, you know, so I know that's confusing, but anyway, his podcast though is, so he grew up in Compton. He grew up, a child of mixed race. So his father was African American, his mom was white, and he grew up though, kind of without a lot of role models, a lot of African American, successful African American role models in his life. And so, you know, so what would happen is that, you know, he began to, you know, as he kind of went through school and kind of, you know, experienced some adversity and also experiences some racism, some, you know, just kind of that's woven into a lot of the things that we do and how we act toward one another. He kind of really started to feel bad, have an image of himself, like an image of himself as a failure, as the, you know, it's impossible for me to be successful. It's a, you know, and he didn't have these role models in his life that were, you know, that he could look at as evidence of people who had been successful, you know? And so there were all these moments in his life where, you know, when adversity would strike, and he would just want to quit because he would be like, oh, well, this is what's supposed to happen, right? This is how it works. You know, I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm good enough. And so when adversity strikes, he just, you know, I should just quit, you know? But what he ended up doing and through a weird, crazy set of circumstances, but what he ended up doing was he ended up like finding successful African-American people and just talking to them. Like, I mean, what did it look like for you? How did you get to where you are? You know, how do you manage success? You know, he's asking all these questions of them. And as he was listening to their stories, then it really encouraged him. It made him feel like, oh, I can do it too, right? Because this is somebody who looks like me, who grew up kind of like me, and they did it, yeah. Right? And so it's possible for me too. And boy, I really think that that principle is true in so many areas of our life, and particularly in faith. You know, that's why community matters so much, because we can be around people who like you said, are living out their faith in the midst of really horrible, terrible circumstances. And when we see that, when we experience that, it's an encouragement to us. We believe we can do it too. And we draw strength from them, you know, don't we?
Right.
So anyway, so that, man, that's a really good point. And I wanted to say this too, and I wanted to hear your thoughts about it. So, you know, a lot of times the Christians here strive, right? We can assume that striving, you know, to enter the rest might, or you know, that the striving we think about is working really hard to be someone or to act a certain way or to look a certain way for other people. Does that make sense?
Sure. Oh, yeah.
And I don't think that that's what the striving is. You know, in Christian life, the striving that we do, and the writer of Hebrews will call it like grab onto. He wants them to hold on to something. He wants them to grab onto it and hold on to it. And so it's almost like this, you know, you're on the back of this, you know, wild stallion that's like running out into the future. And you're holding on, trying not to fall off, you know? So for Christians, what striving is more about is about surrender. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit, like yielding ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, which is what faith is, and letting the Holy Spirit work through us to produce that fruit, you know? So anyway, I wanted to hear your thoughts about that and kind of how you understand, you know, what striving in the Christian life is, and how do we avoid legalism and all of that?
Sure. It's interesting because I just heard a teaching by Priscilla Shire on abiding.
Yeah, right.
Abiding. It was about the in the branches and anyway, and she talked about our role in the garden.
Yeah,
is to stay attached.
Right.
That's it.
Yeah.
Like we are the only part of the garden that has no work to do other than stay put.
Right. Yeah.
So this idea of striving is, like you said, it's holding on.
Yeah.
It's saying, staying firm, it's staying steady, it's doing the work of it. It's like claw your way up the mountain.
Kind of
faith that we have to have. It's abiding in his truth, abiding in the person of Christ, abiding in the community of believers, abiding in the word of God. It's just staying there.
Right.
You know? And then God does the work. Mm-hmm. We have the easiest role in that, but we struggle so bad understanding that it's not like we have to produce this giant pumpkin in our life. That's a fruit of the Spirit in me.
Yeah.
That's me. The reason that's there is not because of me. That's because I stayed. I stayed. That's all I did.
Yeah, right.
I stayed on the vine. I stayed connected.
Yeah.
So I think that we have this idea that my works show, you know, like all this stuff, but the works in me are done by Christ in me. It's not done by Amanda.
Yeah.
It's done by his leading and his calling to me.
We're actually, when this comes out, we will have completed the message series that we're in right now, but we're doing this message series that's over Ephesians 3:14-21. And so we just last week, but this past Sunday, we talked about, you know, Paul is praying for him, and he's like, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, you know? And then he's like, he prays that your roots will grow down deep into the love of God. He prays that for them. Mm-hmm. And so we talked about what that was for us to just be in contact with the love of God so that our souls naturally will reach out to the love of God. You know, right. when Christ makes his home in our hearts, our souls naturally reach out for it. So if we just are in proximity to God's love, our souls are gonna become rooted in him, you know. And it's that's right. where life flows from. We don't produce life, we don't create mm-hmm. fruit, right? We just allow the life of the Spirit to move through us. And it's so weird. You said it too. Like, it's so weird that it's easier for us to think of the Christian life as clawing our way up the mountain. And yeah. I think the reason is because clawing our way up the mountain, as difficult as that is, impossible is what we find out when we try to mm-hmm. do it, right? As difficult as that is, it's still under our control. It's still yeah. something we're doing. And mm-hmm. we as human beings we have so much trouble like admitting that we're not in control and surrendering that control in trust and in faith to God. And yeah. So anyway, I believe that there's some folks that are listening to this podcast that's the hamster wheel that you're living on, where you're just like mm-hmm. running as fast as you can to try to live up to this standard that you, yeah. that someone put in your head about what a Christian is or what they're supposed to look like or how they're supposed to act. And you're on this hamster wheel trying to be that. But the problem is you're missing the very thing that will enable you to be that. And that is yes. the presence of God and the Holy Spirit in your life. And so the writer mm-hmm. of Hebrews wants us to just to stop striving and enter into that rest, which is Christ Jesus, you know?
Yes, yes.
So
abide. And it's in those good works that he's prepared right. for you to do beforehand.
Yeah.
Not anything in you. It's things that God has given you.
Yeah.
Anyway, yeah. There's so much rest in just knowing that. There's so much rest in just knowing that. I remember my husband was in the military and he was deploying to Iraq and I had three little boys and I was leading a Bible study at that time and I asked for prayer. I just was like, y'all, I need prayer. I'm just mm-hmm. struggling with this. I don't know. I was young. I was, you know, in my 20s. And this lady asked me, she said, Amanda, can I ask you a question? And she said, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? And I said, yeah, absolutely. I do. I mean, who wouldn't believe yeah. in the sovereignty of God, right? And that was a silly question. And she goes, then why do you worry? She said, because if God is in control of everything, if God is truly sovereign, then if Galen's time to be appointed to death is in Iraq, or if it's in California, right. or if it's in Texas, wherever it is, God is sovereign.
Yeah.
And it allowed me, just knowing that, just saying it out loud, God is sovereign, allows you to rest and yeah. rest in him. And it's like this peaceful rest that no amount of stress or striving or clawing or anything is going to get me anywhere better than knowing that God is in control.
No doubt.
That's rest.
Yeah.
That was rest for my soul.
Yeah, it's rest.
And so he went to Iraq and I rested.
Yeah. Yeah, you rested while your husband was deployed and you were there alone with three kids, yeah. you know? So, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, you know, I mean, as much as you can. Rest in the sovereignty, not rest in the activity, yes, right? Yeah.
That wasn't restful in that sense. So, right. but I would say too, like, there is rest in saying, I will receive, Lord, whatever it is that you are offering me from your hand. I know it's good. I'll receive yeah. whatever it is. And there's nothing that's not in your hand that I desire, that I want to have, or that I need. Everything that's in your hand is everything that I need, and it's good. And so whatever it is that's coming to me from your hand, I'll take that, you know? There's a whole lot of rest in that, but in order to do that, we have to surrender our own sense of control. You know what I mean? We do, we yeah. really do. Mm-hmm. I want to say too, because clearly this is a lady that you had a really deep and good, you know, accountability relationship with. Because sure. some people say uh-huh. that to you, and they're just picking themselves off the floor a little bit later, you know, because you've decked them like, I don't need right. to, yeah, thank you for the lecture on the sovereignty of God, person I don't know. You know what I mean? Like, so, you know,
right.
we need to make sure we have like some relational grounding before we, you know, go off giving that kind of advice. But anyway.
Yes, so, for sure.
Picking up that theme, because you also mentioned that one of the ways that you strive for that rest is spending time in the Word of God. So the very next little section of Hebrews,
yes.
right, beginning with verse 11, he starts talking about the Word of God, you know? And so so I wanted to kind of jump into that. Was there anything that stood out to you about 11 through 13 there that you kind of want to talk about as we look at it. This is a, some of this is passages very familiar to a lot of us, but what jumped
very
out?
Very familiar. Yeah. Well, chapter or verse 12 is just incredible. Yeah. You know, I mean, if we think about, it says the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of my heart, of your heart. I mean, that's awesome. But just look at the word for the word of God. And if we think back to John,
right,
it says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when we're thinking word of God, this is the person of Christ.
Yes.
That is active and sharper. This is an act. The word became flesh. This is flesh in us.
Right.
God's word is flesh in us. So he's working this out. He's working the things that are going on in me all out for his glory. The person of Christ in his word is working that out in me. I don't know. I just thought that was such a incredible thought.
Yeah.
That the word is indwelling in us. This is in us.
Yeah.
So it's not like something, it's not like a, you know, somebody sculpting something and working on it. It's in us.
Right.
That he's working.
Yeah.
And the word changes everything, and Jesus changes everything. And I just loved it. I loved it. I love that it pulls the bad and the ugly out of me.
Yes. Right. Yeah.
And it defines for me, this is the way, walk in it. This is not the way, don't walk in it.
Right.
If we let it be our authority, if we let it be our.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah. I love how you said it. If we let it be our authority, you know, that's, I agree. Like, so, but I think you're right to point out. So like the writer of Hebrews, if he's talking about scripture, you know, the writer of Hebrews would have been talking about the, what we know of as the Old Testament, right? Because there wasn't a New Testament yet. It was still being written, and he may have been aware of some of the letters that were out there, but there was no New Testament at that time. So, but there's also this sense in which that you just mentioned, whenever people are talking about scripture in the New Testament, Paul does it too. They're talking about the Old Testament, you know, scripture, what we know of as the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, and the person and the teaching of Jesus. Those are the two things that they're talking about, you know? And so what we know of as the New Testament now is the record of Jesus, right? Of Jesus's life, death, resurrection, of his, and then of the working out of the impact of his life, death, and resurrection on the world, on the community of believers, you know? And so, so the Bible is the record of the revelation of the word. You know, so the reason it's important is because it leads us to the word, right? The word, little w, leads us to the word, capital W, which is Jesus, you know? And, but you also brought this up too, and I think it's important. Like I just think, you know, gosh, there's just no way for us to be, and this is why we are doing this podcast. There's no way for us to be who we were created to be in Christ Jesus apart from spending time regularly in scripture, in this record of the revelation of Jesus that we have been gifted, this amazing gift. There's no way we can be who we're supposed to be apart from that. And and I think that's a challenge. That's a challenge for all of us, you know, to kind of think about and reflect on. I also want to, you know, the image that he uses, this is not a comfortable image, Amanda. It's the image of a sword, like a sword that's so sharp that it just like slices through without you even noticing that it's slicing through you. You know what I mean? And I think about like a kitchen knife if I'm really, really sharp. Amy got suckered into those Cutco knives. You know what I'm talking about? A Cutco salesman came and we couldn't, there's no way. Like we would have had to take out a second mortgage to buy the whole set, but then we bought like a little, like a few of the knives. So every now and then when I'm cutting something, I really want a sharp knife. I grab one of those Cutco knives. Well, I mean, I sliced off the tip of my finger almost one day because it was so sharp. I wasn't even paying attention. I didn't even notice that I'd done it. Like I didn't even feel it slicing through my finger because it was so sharp. And that's kind of the image that the author of Hebrews is using, this blade that's so sharp that you don't even notice as it's entering into you. Like if you just allow the Holy Spirit to work on you, it's working even when you don't know that it's working, even when you don't necessarily feel that it's working, it's working. And man, so I think that's a good thing for us to remember. But then the other part of that is like that this is, I mean, the image he's using is not a real comfortable thing. Like it's like laying open, your body, you know, so that everything that's inside is just exposed. And he even goes on to say, like, there's no escape from this. Like, you know, the next thing he's like, this happens to everyone. There's no escape from this. And so what N.T. Wright kind of talked about, he used this analogy of, you know, look, isn't it better to like go under the knife of a surgeon than to wait and go under the knife of a person who's performing an autopsy, right? If the if the knife is going to lay you bare either way, shouldn't you allow it to lay you bare whenever what happens is whenever that act is followed up with healing? Than to wait and have all that just be exposed after death when there's nothing you can do about it. And I thought, boy, that was
that's good. So that's real good.
So
and so true. I mean, golly, the sum of your days, right? Like the sum, what does the sum of my days add up to?
Right.
I'd rather be exposed now than to find out too late.
Yeah.
You know?
No doubt. And boy, that's a really uncomfortable thought to think about because I'm just going to tell you, and the image is there is uncomfortable, naked, like laid bare before the one who created you. Like it's, I mean, it's really like uncomfortable language. And I don't know about you, but like, but man, I am not interested in being exposed. Like I do not need for people to be in my business. You know, I do not need for them to see how I'm broken, how I'm failing. In fact, you know, there've been many times in my life where I've actually, that's actually been a sick thing in my life, the way that I was operating, where I was putting up a front, working so hard on putting up a front because I didn't want people to see all the ways that I was messed up and broken. And I read this passage and the Lord's like, you're not hiding anything from me, Brad. You know, the only, for me, the only person that I was hiding stuff from was myself. And I needed the word of God to slice through me and to say, look at this sickness that's in you, you know, so that I can heal it, so that I can remove it like that. Right. You know, that's what the Lord wants to do. But we're going to be exposed, Amanda. That's what this passage is saying. We will be exposed before the truth of God. So the only difference is like, what is the result of that exposure? Is the result of that exposure healing, or is the result of that exposure judgment? But being exposed is what's going to happen to all of us, you know?
And that's right.
That's uncomfortable.
It is quite uncomfortable. I agree with that. And I wish we could go on to verse 14, but it's not there yet.
Yeah.
But
yeah,
we'll get there.
Yeah.
Because it follows this with being laid bare, naked, and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We will be exposed before the Lord. But then it goes into Jesus afterwards. Yes. So there's hope coming. Yeah, there's hope coming.
Yeah, yeah.
So hang on. Yeah, yeah. Don't quit there. That's it.
That's good.
You'll not be exposed long.
The point of the cutting, right? The point of the cutting is healing. That's what, when a surgeon operates on you, the reason that they're cutting into your flesh is because there's sickness in there. There's sickness in there that needs to come out. And that's exactly what's going on in our lives. The point of it's this surgery that God is trying to perform on us. He wants to heal us, but we have to submit to that process. We have to surrender to that process. And the way that we surrender to that process is by yielding ourselves to the Word of God, to the revelation of Jesus Christ in Scripture. When we submit to that authority, when we lay ourselves bare before that process, we allow that process to work in us. That's whenever healing can come, and that's important because Amanda, you know this too. Like one of the challenges that exists in our culture is when we go to Scripture, we want to go to it and we want to read it, but we don't want to place ourselves under its authority.
Right.
We don't. Right. We want to still be able to decide, you know, what's right and what's good. And if there's something that Scripture says, hey, this is deadly for you, but we don't think it's deadly, or our culture doesn't think it's deadly, we want to be like, well, it's wrong about that, but it's right about a lot of other stuff. We don't want to submit ourselves to that authority. And that's what is required here, you know?
Yeah.
Anyway.
It's all the You're right. I think it is an authority problem. And I wonder sometimes if it's an American authority problem,
right.
like if we struggle with it more here, because
yeah.
we do have a lot more control of our lives. We can get in the car and drive and go to the grocery store, get whatever I want to buy today.
Right.
We can, I mean, we have so much control over, well, what we think is control.
Yeah.
Over our lives.
Yes.
And we don't want anybody telling us what to do. I mean, my goodness, the American way is I'll do it my way. Thank you very much.
Yeah,
and
right.
so I think to sit under the authority of the word requires humility, and it requires saying there's something better for me than what I think
yeah,
is right.
Exactly.
And it's, there's a standard, and nobody, people don't like standards because this, you know, in our world today, the standard changes every day.
Right.
Every day.
Yes.
It's like, this is my truth today. This is my truth today. And tomorrow my truth will be something different.
Right.
And so I think, which is kind of a scary way to live to me. Because,
oh my gosh.
Ew, you
yeah.
know, I mean, I can't, it's just scary. So I am thankful for the authority of the word, but I have to also remember that a lot of people don't understand that it's good.
Yes.
And it's pleasing. And the word tells us that. He sets our boundary lines in pleasant places.
Yeah.
And we sit under the authority of the word. Does it mean life is easy? No, but those boundaries are pleasant.
Yeah.
When I step outside of those boundaries, they're not pleasant.
Exactly.
They're not pleasant. They're hard,
yeah.
you know? And again, I'm not saying the Christian life is all rainbows and unicorns either. You
right.
know, it's
yeah.
not. We've been promised persecution, right?
Yeah.
We've been
yeah.
promised things like that. But God has good for us. And when we allow the authority of the word to do the work, to divide us, to show us the good and the bad and the things that need to go away so we can be more Christ-like, man, we live in this pleasant place.
Yeah.
In a restful place.
Yeah. No doubt. Surgery hurts. Okay.
Yeah.
right. Healing hurts. Like you
healing
can,
hurts.
You can forgo surgery and maybe even experience a lot less pain in the short term. But where that ends, where that ends is in death, right? The sickness will mm-hmm. destroy you. And so you can forgo the healing, you can forgo the surgery and not have to go through whatever that pain is, you know, in the short term. But what waits for you on the other side of it is death. And that's the thing that's so hard for us to get. And we don't want to submit to authority. We don't want to surrender because it hurts, right? But that hurt, you know, it's always hurts me whenever the Holy Spirit convicts me of something that's going on in my heart. That
sure.
never feels good.
Absolutely.
Okay. But,
right.
but that is the way to healing and that is the way to life. And so,
mm-hmm.
so, and I think just even in, Amanda, in our part of the world too, we pride ourselves on our independence. We pride ourselves
yeah.
On our autonomy, our ability to like make our own decisions and direct our own lives and that,
mm-hmm.
And on our rights and on making sure that our rights are, everyone's upholding our rights and that we're able to, you know, we pride ourselves in all that stuff. And so this language is really countercultural for us. And it's really hard for us to get our heads around. The fact of the matter is it's probably a lot easier for people who are grown up in poverty in the, you know, in South America or in Asia or in people who've grown up, you know, just in
right.
desperate poverty, sometimes easier for them to understand this because, you know, than it is for us.
I agree.
Because we're so used to having our own way and the thought of surrender mm-hmm. is just, you know, it's almost like scandalous to us. There's no way in the
right.
world that we lay our rights down. Why would we do that? You know? So,
mm-hmm.
but I've told our church before, that faith requires at least two things. You can't have faith without these two things. Humility. You have
mm-hmm.
to be able to admit that we are sinful, that we are broken, and that there's no that we need rescue. You know? You have to have humility in order to have faith. And you also have surrender. You also have to have surrender. There is no faith apart from surrender. There's no faith apart from me
That's
saying,
right.
I can't manage my own life. If I try to manage it, I know it will end in destruction. So I'm giving it to you, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But surrender is really tough for us. And we're not very, you know, we resist that at all costs.
Right.
But thanks to the writer of Hebrews for reminding us that the way to life is through It's through surrender. It's through faith. And it's through allowing the Lord to do that hard work of healing our souls, you know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then in the same context, he allows us to enter into rest.
Yeah.
So, the whole passage is just amazing because it goes from rest, talking about different kinds of rest, to, okay, we're going to sever this. This is what God does, is severs.
Yeah.
But the whole context is rest. It's so you can rest
Him.
It's so you can find that rest. So there's such a beautiful hope in it all.
Yeah.
In every single one.
Yeah, that's good. Our fulfillment comes when we allow the great physician to hold the knife, you know? That's when we become who we're supposed to be. That's whenever we reach that rest, that promised rest. So
that's right.
All of you folks listening, grab onto that word rest, because it's a theme. It's going to come back. It's going to come back all throughout the book of Hebrews. And so you're going to hear that. And Amanda, thank you because I think the way that we've talked about rest, the way that you've characterized rest, is a good foundation for us going forward as we're digging into Hebrews. So thank you for that. That's going to be good for all of us to keep in our minds as we go forward from here.
Awesome.
Last words, any last thoughts or anything else that was in this passage that we didn't get to that you want to talk to, or any encouragement you want to give our folks? What last words?
Well, it just, I think the theme of the whole thing is, we look at this like we're clawing our way through something, and rest is it. But it says, what gives the future rest? And it's faith, you guys. It's just faith. It's not anything more than, it's not like I can't serve in Sunday school enough, make enough meals for people, I can't raise my hands in worship longer than the other person sitting next to me, whatever it is. It's not any of those things. It's faith, and you're abiding in Christ. And it's just beautifully simple if we allow it to be. We allow it to be. It's not this striving. It's not this idea that it's our successes, but it's just Christ asking us to rest in Him. And I just find, as I was reading this, I was just like, man, there's such a beauty in rest, in rest, beauty and rest of what you do with your time, but a beauty and rest in what you do in your mind,
And
so good.
And the last thing I would say to everybody out there too, is please remember that there's no rest without intention. You can't just accidentally stumble into rest. Like you have to be intentionally seeking after that. And so this rest that we're promised in Christ comes whenever we proactively and intentionally humble ourselves before the God of the universe and before Christ. That's how it happens. And as we turn our hearts, as we direct our hearts and look, directing our hearts, turning our hearts, turning our eyes to Christ, that takes discipline. Like there's a lot of competing voices in our lives. And in order for us to turn our hearts to Christ, it's going to take energy and discipline on our part. But if we will do that, if we'll turn our hearts to Christ, if we'll focus our hearts on Christ, then He will begin to work His life out in us in a way that empowers us and frees us and gives us rest. And man, some good stuff. Good stuff.
Good stuff.
Amanda, thank you. Thank you for spending time with me. So also, I'm just going to say this right here on the podcast. By the time this podcast, because it'll be like 2 or 3 weeks before the podcast comes out. By the time that this podcast comes out, your husband, Galen, will have already been made an elder in the church out there. But as we're recording this, it's tomorrow night that we're going to come and celebrate what God's been doing in Galen's life and in the life of Freedom Fellowship. I'm super excited about that. I love your husband. One of my best friends in the whole world, and I'm so grateful for him, grateful for you, grateful for your
family. I think I'll keep him around for a while. So.
Yeah, I think it's a good idea. Mainly, I will say this: we both have just amazingly, gloriously beautiful human heads. That's the main thing.
You do.
Yeah, we have the same haircut. And it's because our heads are just, spectacularly, perfect. So anyway, well, Amanda, thanks again for joining us on the podcast. All you guys listening out there, listen, Amanda and I really want for you to spend time in this passage this week, for you to dig into it, for you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. The reason that we want that is because we've experienced it. We know that if you will engage regularly with the Word of God, It will, the word of God will cut deep into your soul. It will find the places where you were broken and where you need healing. The word of God is transformative when we engage with it and when we really place ourselves under its authority. And we want that for you so desperately. So get into this passage this week. We'll talk about the rest of Hebrews chapter 4 next week. But until then, keep diving in. Have a great time digging into God's Word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and His Word is true. Keep diving in.